to us tonight. And let the Lord speak into our lives this evening. Brother Sam, come.
No, thank you. I was worried there's nothing bad to say, so that was good. It's a relief. It's good to be here again this morning. I guess I said this morning that it's good to be here, but... Yeah, I know, but this morning I said it was good to be here and that I hadn't been at the pulpit. But now I can't say that again because I had been at the pulpit this morning. But now, tonight, it's still good to be here. God is good, no matter what time of day it is. If you could turn with me to Acts 7 and 49. And some of you... Well, probably not. You may remember Dad's first message. It'd be weird if you did, because that was a very long time ago. But if you did, let me know, you know, if I did better or worse. Actually, don't tell me if I did worse. Only tell me if I did better. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you. I'm just kidding. Acts 7:49, and it says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?" Amen. Pastor Price, if you could lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you always speak to us. I pray that you will anoint your Sam tonight. I would help you to bring the word as you want it brought. Lord, that you would speak to us through his word and how can we come and pray words of God in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And you may be seated. So, this, in preparation for this, every sermon is different. Some are super easy and it just flows and it's like, boom, done. Thank you, God. That's it. And some are a little harder. Some are incredibly difficult. And for me, this one was a little odd. I don't know why. Hopefully because it's really good. We'll see. But it was odd for me. It started, and I don't normally title a sermon because that it gives it away sometimes. If it's about peace, usually I'll say the title is peace. It's very simple. And even less than that will I say the title right away, because I kind of like to throw it at you later and be like, surprise, whoo, and make it exciting. But this is starting odd for me, and the title for this is Footstool Prince. To lead, I'm going to say that God is essential to Christianity. Hopefully we all know this, because without a belief in God, it doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. It's Christianity. The first part of that word is Christ. And without Christ, it's just Christianity. And that's weird. And as fun as church is, as good as it is, as enjoyable it is, it's not a social club. It's not just for hanging out. It's for worshiping God. It's for praising, you know, God, the creator of the universe, everything. And, you know, people who go to church, us, I guess, and even other churches, and even myself, sometimes I think we miss out on this. Is, you know, we love God and he's awesome, but we don't entirely understand who he is. But it's knowing God as God, as the creator, and we get that sometimes, that he created everything, and that's good, and we need to know that. But he's not just a creator, he's a king to us. There are, or I guess were, many ways to become king. There's not really any royalty anymore. There's the queen. But besides that, it's pretty much faded out. But for the most part, becoming king, you would conquer land, or you would inherit it, even marrying would work in times. But one way God became a king was by creating. You know, sometimes a king would find land and they would declare themselves king. They would say, "This is mine." Nobody else would be there, so they would kind of create their kingdom. And God did this too. Genesis 1 and 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." So even more than just planting a flag, he literally created his kingdom. He made it totally. Right. And by that it was his. Right. It belonged to him. Right. But even that can't properly convey the power of a king. Because in their kingdom, the king is the most powerful being. There's nobody even close to the king. Nobody's above them. Nobody's tied with them. Nobody's near them. It's the king, and then a whole lot of space, and then it doesn't matter because there's a whole lot of space. It's the king. The king's supreme. And we see an example of this, probably, I think, the greatest example of this in the book of Esther. And for some context, the king gets mad at his wife, who was the queen, who you'd think is pretty important. But he got mad at her, and she was banished forever. That was it. Because he's the king. He was all powerful in that area. And he needed a new wife, of course. And that ended up becoming Esther. Esther was the new wife after the book of Esther. And something awful is going to happen to her and her people. And the king doesn't know exactly that it involves her, but he knows this thing's going to happen, but he doesn't care. It's just something that's going to happen. It's how it works, because Esther was an Israelite. And the person who suggested this was Haman, who was the number two guy. So there was the king and then the number two, and they were agreed on this, that this was going to happen. And obviously the Israelites weren't happy about this, because they would all die. So they went to Esther, and they were like, please, you got to talk to the king. You got to do something, otherwise we'll all be dead. You'll be dead. They won't know it yet, but you're a part of this. This involves you. So they went and they said, go talk to the king. Go to the king and speak to him. And chapter 4, verse 11 of Esther really shows the power of a king. And it says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. So Esther, the queen, you know, arguably the second most important person, second or third, I guess, because Haman. So very important in this whole kingdom compared to the king. If she went into his presence, she could be killed. Just immediately, the king could say, I don't want you here. You're dead. That was the power of the king. There was nobody near him. He has absolute power. If you did anything small, you were beheaded or banished, and that was it. And our God is the exact same way. More merciful, but he is the exact same power. The difference is, of course, God wants us to come into his presence. We don't have to ask and beg and, you know, hope that he holds out the golden scepter. He's welcoming us. He's calling us. Esther said she wasn't called for 30 days, but the Bible says that many are called. So God's constantly calling people into his presence. And sometimes we relate being nice with being weak, which is silly because that's not true. And God shows that. He is love. He loves us so much, but he's also so strong and he can do anything. So he is all powerful. But the thing is, there are things that God doesn't like in his presence. One specifically, and that's sin. He really doesn't like sin in his presence. In fact, he can't have it in his presence. You can't have God and sin in the same place. So if you're going to God, if you're trying to get into his presence, holding on to sin that you won't let go of, it won't work. Good luck. You can't do it. He won't have you, because holding on to sin means you aren't fully acknowledging that he's king, because that's what he needs. He needs you to fully acknowledge him as king. So he won't do anything. It won't help you if you go into his presence and you ask things when you're holding on to sin. But on the other side of this, the good side of this, is if you're facing sin, is if sin's coming against you and you're trying to fight it and you're battling with it or you need to get rid of it, if you just go into the presence of God and you say, God, I can't do this, he'll be right there just the same way. Sin can't be in his presence. Just like Esther, there was a problem that was way too big for Esther, and there's our problems that are way too big for us. But if we go to the king and we acknowledge that he's the king and we ask of him, he's there and he'll help us. That's what he does. You know, I'm not worthy to be in God's presence. I'm not. But the thing is, when we go to him, he asks, what can I give you? Not, why are you here? Not, why did you bother me? He asks, what can I give you? Because he loves us. Because he cares. He's a caring king. And if we just give ourselves to him, he's strong enough to win that battle against sin or anything else. But unless we recognize him as king, it doesn't really matter what he can do, which sounds a little odd, but it doesn't. God does things for us, but only if we let him do things for us. And if we don't let him, he won't, which is too bad sometimes. It'd be nice if he would fix every problem and every little thing. It'd be great. I'd love it. But sometimes he doesn't, because we don't always recognize who he is and his power, and that sometimes his plan is better, and that problem needs to be there for a little longer for us to learn something. But the moment we call on him, though, the moment we're there and we say, God, I'm not in control. I have no power here. I'm not the king. I'm not in charge. You're in charge. The moment we're there, he's right with you. He comforts you, or he removes the problem, or whatever it is. As long as we go to him and we acknowledge who he is and we lift him up as king. You got to worship a king because he's the king. But the issue sometimes is not just when we don't want God to rule in our lives, which happens, unfortunately, but it's when something else rules our lives as well. And there is no competition when it comes to kings. Matthew 6 and 24, it says it. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So you can't serve God and something else. Whatever it is, whatever you want to serve, and there are lots of things that are kind of cool. Like Brandon talked about social media. That's a huge thing in our world today. I love social media. I have a Facebook. I have YouTube. I watch things all the time. But if I put that above God, and then I say, "Hey, God, can you help me out?" He'll be like, "Where were you earlier?" You know, like, am I in charge or am I not in charge of your life? And if he is, absolutely, he's there. But if he's not, then we need to make him in charge. We need to make him the king of our lives, because nothing else can compete against him if we put him there. But if we don't put him there, he won't take that by force. He wants us to choose. Because as a king, he has certain perks as a king, being able to do anything. But he has also certain duties. Kings do have to do certain things. And the job of a king, I tried to break it up into three words because otherwise we'd be here for hours. It would be to protect, to provide, and to produce. That would be the job of a king. If his kingdom isn't safe, then it will be destroyed. An enemy will attack it, and the kingdom will fall. And if the people in his kingdom have no means, if they can't, you know, live, then they will die. Because, you know, if they can't provide, if the king doesn't provide, then they can't eat or anything. And if the kingdom isn't producing, if it's not growing, then there's something else going wrong. And it could be many different things, but there's an issue if the kingdom isn't producing. You know, interestingly enough, a lot of churches would have slogans like protect, provide, and produce, because it's something, the idea of God is to do this, because he is a king. At this point, though, I a lot of things, especially with the protect, provide, and produce, it's not physical. It's not a physical thing. Well, sure, we need to be safe physically, and we need to eat physically. That's important, and you know, lots of other things, but for God, he's a spirit. There's a verse for that. I don't know it off the top of my head, and I don't have it written down, but there is a verse for it. Trust me, you can look it up. John 4:24. Look at that. God is a spirit. So his kingdom is also a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical thing. There are other verses that talk about how you can't see the kingdom of God, and that it's within you. It's not a physical thing that you can hold or you can walk into the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual thing. So death and injury and things, I'm talking about it spiritually, just so we're clear. Because, for example, and I'm going back to Brandon again. Good thing he preached this morning. Because he talked about his grandmother and how his grandmother died. And that's sad and that's awful in the natural. Absolutely. I only have one grandmother, and if she died, I'd be devastated. It'd be awful. But at the same time, that's not the end for her. That's not it. It wasn't the end for his. There was more to that plan that God had than just that death. It wasn't, okay, it's it, it's over. He had something more to it. God moved in the funeral and something awesome happened. But I sometimes have a problem remembering who God is and letting him do things like that. Because we get blessed, and of course it's God. Like something good happens, thank you, God. You're so good, you know, that you would bless me. I love you. It's awesome, right? Of course. He's king over everything when he blesses us. It's great. But who knows the story of Job, right? Where Job was a wealthy man. He was a blessed man. He was probably the richest in all the land at that time, and he had lots of family, and he had lots of animals, and he had anything that he could want. But God allowed him to go through a trial. And you say that, and it's like, ooh, I don't like that. The devil gives us trials. But God allowed him to go through a trial. The devil had to ask, okay? God had allowed the devil to mess with Job because he knew he could handle it. And don't think that changes for you. The devil doesn't suddenly get super powerful when it comes to your life. He doesn't. He's still at the same power that he is in the Bible, which is not very powerful, especially when it's compared to God. He's essentially powerless when he's compared to God. It's not good versus evil that are tied. It's God and, once again, many, many, many spaces, and it doesn't matter because it's God. And that's where the devil is. It doesn't matter. So God allows things to happen, usually to teach us. Job was wiser, and Job was stronger, and Job was more faithful because of what God put him through. Because he's still under the king. And if you trust in God, you'll make it through. You know, we know blessings are under God, and joy is under God, and peace is under God, and love is under God. It's all under him because he's all powerful. But also pain is under God. And suffering is under God, and sorrow is under God, and bad things are under God too. Because if he's the king of everything, then that means literally everything. And he's in control of the good and the bad, which sometimes hurts because we don't like the bad. But that also means that he can make the bad go away just as easy as he can produce the good. Right? He's not just almighty when the going's good. That's not how it works. There's a saying that when the going gets tough gets going. Which I've never understood, honestly. But if we could switch that up a little, you know, switch it up to make it more relevant to this, we could say, when the going gets tough, the tough remember that God is in control. Because that's what really matters. And I think we got to know, and we forget, that it all comes down to God being king. It all comes down to it. Because creating things is great. I've made sandcastles, and that's awesome, but If nothing rules that, if nothing is still in control of that, then it goes away. It fades. That's what happens. So if we remember that God's king, that he's in control all the time, then it all nothing else really matters. And some people are like, well, what about worship? That matters. And yes, worship matters. But he's the king. You worship the king. Of course you worship the king. And he's the king of kings and lord of lords. Not just a regular king, but he's the king of kings. And we would understand his worthiness, and we would understand his nature and who he is, that he's the one on the throne in heaven, that he's almighty, that he is God and he is the king, and he's in control of everything. And I wish that 1,000 years ago, a long time ago in the Dark Ages, that everybody could have a Bible and could understand it, because they didn't, and it was a terrible time, and it was awful. Now we do, so thank God for that. But there are places that still don't have Bibles and still can't read it and still can't draw close to God. But I was writing this, and it just hit me, like, how interesting it would be if people in the Middle Ages could have this and they could see all this. They would understand the kingship of God. They had kings. They would understand that anything they did was for their king, that anything they did wrong was against their king, that anything they did right was for their king, that the king is so revered, he's so powerful. And we don't have that anymore, but we can still get to that point where we understand that God is so powerful and he's so revered, and we need to do that because he is. We don't really know how powerful he is sometimes. I think we forget all the time because he's given us the Holy Ghost, and that's his power. Right. So that's the power of God that we have. And that's the same power and the same authority that created the world. So everything you see was created by a power that lives in you. That's quite a bit of power. That's an awful lot to do things. Once again, Brandon read it, and with just a mustard seed sized amount of faith, you can move a mountain. Now, there was one time somebody preached, and they gave us all mustard seeds. And they were itty bitty. They were so small, you could hardly see them from far away. You wouldn't be able to see them from the back. That amount of faith could move a mountain. So it makes me wonder what happened if we had an apple seed sized amount of faith, or a pumpkin seed, or a whole life of faith. If we were just filled to the brim with faith, what could we do? We could move mountains left and right. There could be sickness and there could be death, and we could say, no, no, God's greater than that. God's greater than that. The devil's not in control of it. Imagine the miracles. It'd be incredible. And even our prayer would change. And it sounds weird, I know, but if with context, see, politeness is good. Absolutely. My parents taught me to be polite. thank you, please, all those wonderful things. And we need to be polite to other people, and it's respectful, it's good. And we need to respect and fear God. But I think in a way we need to get the please out of prayer. If we could stop saying please in prayer, because he didn't give us the spirit of begging all the time and saying, oh, please, 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 if you could heal my finger, because that's all that God could do. But that's not all that God could do. We could say, not please, not beg, but it says, move the mountain. You command the mountain to move, not ask nicely to ask it to move, because that's not the power of God. It's the power to command it to move. It's the power to do anything. There's no mountain, there's no valley, there's no trial, there's no devil that can keep us from God if we use that power that he gives us. And sometimes it's scary, you know, trusting in God and, you know, keeping him as king. Sometimes it makes things very difficult. We could get hurt sometimes in the physical. The three Hebrew boys, they didn't know what was going to happen. Really, they said, God might save us, he might not. We're going to trust him anyway. But they said, we can't bow to you because we already have a king. You can't bow to two kings. We already have one, and he's greater than you, and he's mightier than you. And you can throw us in the fire, but it's really his choice if we die or not. And they showed that. Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fire, and it didn't matter what that king wanted, because he was a king on earth, and that was it. But God is a king over everything, so he decides what happens and when it happens. And there's no fire, there's no anything that can change his plan. And it's really cool. Something I realized in preparing for this is God knows he's a king. He's totally aware who he is and how in control he is. It's a full part of him. And we can see what kind of king, because there was only one man who was a man after God's own heart. And that was David. And there were some things that David was. And he was a shepherd, and he loved music, and he was a warrior, and he was a king. And we know from the life of Jesus that God is a shepherd, that he wants to help his people, and he wants to herd his people, and he wants to not hurt, but herd. And he wants to bring them to him and keep them safe and bring them something better and make them healthy and give them a wonderful life. That's what he wants. And he loves worship. There are angels who sing to God all the time. He loves worship. That's partly why we were created, to worship him, because it's so important to him. And he is a warrior, and he is a king. See, sometimes we try and separate warrior. We try and get rid of warrior because it sounds violent, and we don't like that. We don't like to say, hey, I serve a powerful God who can destroy everything. And while that's probably not a good leading line, it's still an important line to know, that he can do everything. And he loves and he cares about us, of course, but he's not afraid to destroy things, especially sin. As I said, he hates sin, and he battles sin all the time. Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew 16 and 18. And it says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I said before that about the Middle Ages, and I love them. I think it's super cool with the castles and knights and all the swords and all that incredible stuff. The medieval times are super interesting to me, especially as a kid. I was all about it. I loved it. But here's something interesting. In the armor of God as well, it's not purely defensive. There's a lot of defense. There's the shield and there's the breastplate, but there's also a sword. And a sword is for attacking. You will attack sin. And God does it too. He battles sin, because the thing about castles is they have many parts to them. There's the walls, and there's the moat, and there's the towers. And then on castles, there's also the gates. So a castle has gates. And normally, if you were to attack, you wouldn't lead by bringing your gates with you. You don't pick up your gates and you charge with your gates. What you do is you defend with your gates. So when the Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail, that doesn't mean that hell is coming against you with his gates. That means that the church is going against hell and the gates can't stop them. That the last line of defense that hell has is nothing compared to what the church is. We don't need to sit and wait for the devil to come get us. That's not what we're made to do. We're made to go out and get him. We have that power. The church is the army of God. We're His children, and we're an army. And He's the Almighty King, and we're not just sitting here helpless. We're strong, and He's armed us to go out and fight against sin. And it's really cool, honestly. And I love it because, interestingly enough, there was a class, and I forget what class, and I forget a lot of things, but there was one part that was super interesting to me, and they talked about prayer. And how there's different parts of prayer for people, for men and women, actually. The word is translated slightly differently. And for women, it's defensive, and it protects, and it helps, and it serves, and it keeps people, and it's strong, and it's like a solid wall that you can't get through. But for men, it also serves, and it helps, but it's more offensive, that you can attack, and prayer isn't written in a way to attack just so we can defend. It's written in a way to attack so that we can attack, so that we can attack against the devil, so that we pray against things so they leave, not just so that they don't happen, but so that they leave. And that's awesome. Now, to go back to my opening verse, usually people reference it more, but I just kind of some backstory. Acts 7:49, how many people have a footstool at home or have seen a footstool ever? Yeah, most people. It's a pretty common thing. And there's one thing that's almost guaranteed with a footstool, and that's that they're always dusty in some way. There's dust on them all the time because it's like some cushion. So footstools are really dusty. And if earth is a footstool, then earth would be really dusty. And if we are the people on earth, then we would probably be the dust mites. Basically, that's what we are. We're just small, and we're insignificant bits of dust. That's technically what we are. But God has decided that that's not it. That's not all we are. We're not just insignificant dust mites. Galatians 3:26-29 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We're not dirt anymore. He's made us more than dirt. He's lifted us up. Verse 29 calls us heirs. So He has lifted us from a lowly piece of nothing, just nothing, to a prince, to a powerful thing, that being that can lead and can help and can fight and can rule. That's what He's made us, from nothing. And that's through faith He's lifted us. It doesn't even make sense to me, honestly, that He would love us this much. But that's what He did. He's lifted us from nothing to make us royalty. And last weekend we had preview weekend, and it was awesome. And then the second years went to Doketown, and it was very busy, but it was also awesome. But there was a point, and I started thinking about Genesis and sort of what that leads to, what that means for us as being important. Because Genesis 1 and 3 says, "God said," and then it happened. 1 and 6 says, "God said," and then it happened. 1 and 9 says, "God said," and then it happened. And 1 and 11 says, "God said," and then it happened. And on it goes of God saying things and it being created. He says, "Let there be light," or "Let there be this," and it happens, just like that. But chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And I wish that everybody could hear this and they could understand this, because every creature and this whole earth, He spoke and He said it and it was made. But for us, for human beings, He came down and He got His hands dirty. And He messed up His hands, and the King of Kings formed me. He used His hands to create me. He didn't just speak me. He created me. He created all of us. And that's incredible that for some reason He's always loved me after everything I've done, after everything I'm going to do, because He knows that and I don't know that. But even after all that, He still chooses to love me and bless me and do things for me every time. It's weird. I was thinking about it. And obviously the death on the cross is the biggest thing God can give us. It's a huge blessing. We can be saved and we can go to heaven and spend time with Him. And that's wonderful. And if He stopped there, that probably would have been enough. It would have been more than we could ever give Him. But when He did that, He knew everything that we would do, which, okay, that's incredible amount of love. But even after that, he can give us things, and then we can mess up again. And then he can give us more things, and we can mess up again. Even after constantly doing things wrong, he'll still bless us again after the cross, which is more than we've ever deserved anyway. But he still gives us so many things. And I'm wrapping up here. Here's one of the last points. If the music could come back, that'd be awesome. But the issue is we hurt ourselves often, and that's not good. But with God, we hurt ourselves, and we put ourselves down, and we injure ourselves, and we doubt. And when we doubt, we mess up more if we haven't already done something wrong. Even if we're doing all right, if we start to doubt, we'll start to fall, and then we'll mess up. And then it ends up being a cycle of going down and going down and going down unless we trust in him and unless we grab on to him and say, hey, wait, I need you. You're in charge. I'm not in charge. But see, even if we don't do something wrong, even if we're just doubting or struggling, we know we're not on his level. We're not close to him. We're not near to being the King of Kings. But last Sunday, and I've never really heard audibly God say something like, Samuel, which would be awesome. But it's never happened for me, unfortunately. But last Sunday, one of the students who was preaching in Doaktown preached about serving and how we need to serve and how it's important to serve. And that's absolutely true. We need to serve. Serving's vital. But see, we're children of God. That's what it says. We're children. And we're dirty, and we don't deserve to be in his presence. But we can ask to serve. And I was asking that. I was thinking about that. And during altar call, and I was saying, God, I know that things happen, but what if we just come to you just as servants? What if we just ask, if we can just go to you and say, God, let me serve? What would happen if we were just willing to serve? What would you say to us? What would you allow us to do? Right? And that makes sense. That's a good prayer that we should pray. But he spoke to me, and it was super weird. And he said, I already told you what I would do if you came to serve. And he said, stop repeating the parable of the prodigal son and just learn from it. Luke 15, 11 to 24 tells us what happened. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So the son decided he didn't want his father, and he wanted all his stuff, and he ran out. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So if we just go to him asking to be a servant, that already happened. His son in this parable asked to be a servant. He messed up and he went to God saying, at least I can serve. But God doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, okay, you just be a lowly servant. He doesn't say you can just be a nobody again. He wants a child to love. And he brings us there, and he runs out and he meets us when we go to him. And he says, I'm glad you're back. I've missed you so much. Put everything on, every celebration. When one sinner turns and repents, the angels of heaven rejoice. And that's God is part of heaven. He rejoices. He's so happy when somebody comes to him or comes back to him. He loves you, and he died for you. That's how much the King of Kings loves you. That more than just the dust we are, we're a prince or a princess as a child of God, because he's the king. We've got something great ahead in his plan. If you could all stand together, but only if you keep going, only if we keep going for the king, if we keep loving him, if we keep trusting in him, if we keep seeking after him. We can't just be some spoiled prince or princess that decides that I'm fine the way I am. Because we're not. We're human and we're sinners and we mess up. But he still allows us to come into his presence. And we need to do something with it, with this thing that he's allowed us to be, this royalty. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the start of it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And an ambassador, what they would do is they would go to a kingdom that's not there. So they'd go to a different kingdom. An example of a different kingdom would be this world. So we, as ambassadors, can come into this kingdom of the world. And what they would do is they would show off their king. And they would praise their king in front of people. And they'd impress people by talking about their king. They would speak the words that the king would want them to say. And they would tell everybody why their kingdom was the best kingdom to be and why their king was the best. And that's our job now. That's what we get to do as ambassadors for Christ, as his children, is we get to tell everybody how great and how wonderful he is. And tonight in this altar, and even not in this altar, if you want to stay there, it doesn't matter because God's God everywhere. Just ask him, say, "God, I want to remember you and I want to know you as king, as the ruler of my life, not just creator, but ruler over everything I do. You're in control. Help me to speak to people. Help me to do your will." And he will meet you and he'll be there.